Today we're going to be looking at a section of the book of Revelation. The New Testament is full of inspired letters. We get to read other people's mail when we study the Bible. Paul wrote letters, Timothy wrote letters, Peter wrote letters, and we read and study them, and we should, because although these were meant for a particular group of people at the time, they are very relevant for us. Today I want to look at some unique letters. These letters were written by John. But the message written in these letters were divinely delivered by the angel of Christ. These letters were written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. These are the direct words of Jesus Christ. So by way of an introduction, let's start in Revelation 1. We'll be reading Revelation 1 verses 1 through 3. Revelation 1, starting in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. So we see right away, this is from Jesus Christ. God gave it to him, and it's to show his servants. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in it, for the time is near. So let's pick out a few things from that introduction. Again, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to him by God the Father. It was given to his servant John, and it's for the servants of Christ, those who follow him. And this is probably why the book of Revelation isn't understood by most people. This is knowledge given to those who have been called, responded to that call, and are living God's way of life. We also read that those who read, hear, and keep the words are blessed. It's a blessed way of life if we are following the commands that God gives us. And lastly, the time frame of this message is end time. So, part of this revelation that was given to John are these seven letters written originally to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Asia Minor is the area around where Turkey is today. And just like all the letters written in the New Testament, these letters were specifically meant for God's people. Members of God's church are to read and understand these letters. Now, there's three time frames that these letters can be viewed from. The first time frame, and this is an obvious one, they obviously pertain to the original churches of John's day. These were seven actual letters written and sent to seven actual churches that existed at that time. The second way to look at these messages is that they could represent seven consecutive eras of time that revealed basic spiritual problems of God's church down through the ages. And this was something that the church has taught for a very long time, that the church has gone through these different eras, and each one of these letters represents a different era at a different time throughout history. And that's a good way to look at it, and there are things about them that we can see that do pertain to that. The third way to look at them is that they all together apply directly to the Church of God at the time just before Christ returns. These are messages to us, pointing out attitudes and spiritual issues and giving admonishment to the Church in the last days. We should be studying and learning from every letter to every church. Now, if your view is that these only pertained to the churches at that time and possibly the seven eras, then you might think that the other letters don't pertain to you. You can, you know, well, we're in the Philadelphia era, say, and so the ones before that don't pertain to me. Well, that's not true. These letters were written to seven actual churches in the time that they were written, but they are also meant for us. And this is pointed out by a phrase used in all seven letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the church says, what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, of course, we all have an ear, most of us too. So what is he saying? What is he saying by those who have an ear? He's calling for people to pay close attention. He's saying, listen, I'm saying something important. He also says that the Spirit is talking to the churches. So a letter given to a specific congregation at that time, they were not written just for that congregation. It's for us also, God's church today. We are to be paying attention. We are to listen. We are to have that ear. So let's look at these letters written for the church, directly inspired by Christ. The first one we're going to look at is the church at Ephesus. And this is found in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation 2, starting in with verse 1, and you're going to get a little bit of a break today. We're not going to go anywhere much more than just Revelation 2 and 3, so you don't have to worry about flipping through a whole bunch of pages. Revelation 2, starting in verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now, let's turn back to Revelation 1, verse 20 for just a moment to see who is this that holds the seven stars in his right hands and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. And what are these seven golden lampstands? Revelation 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Christ declares that he walks in the midst of the churches. When we meet together, Christ is there. He's in our midst. He walks about in our congregation. And really, does that surprise you? Wouldn't you expect that Christ would be there? You know, it might be something that we forget or maybe from time to time even take for granted, but it's something possibly we should consider a little bit more, that when we meet together as our congregation, Jesus Christ is there in our midst. He's walking amongst us. He's listening to us. He's watching us. Do our attitudes and our conversation, do they fit the presence of Jesus Christ? Something we need to consider. Verse 2, going on, he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Christ knows our works. We cannot bear those who are evil. We just can't. We can't allow evil to exist within our congregation. We test those who say they are teaching Christ as to whether they are true or not. We don't just take someone's word for the word of God. We test them by studying the word of God. You can never just take my word as the word of God. If you can't prove it through the pages of God's word, then you can't take that as God's word. So we have to know it. We have to know God's word. We need to be rooted in God's word so that we are not easily led away. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. We've all had the opportunity to be weary. We've been through numerous splits in the church. And just think about, you know, every time we went through one of those, how much that just ripped at your heart and how much it just wore you out. And you just thought, how many more of these do I have to go through? But we have persevered. We're still persevering. You know, many thought that Christ would have returned by now. The people of Christ's time, though, shortly after him, these New Testament churches, they thought Christ was going to appear in their time. They persevered. So we all have to persevere, and we must continue to do that. Verse 4, Christ goes on to say, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love. Have we lost our first love? Remember back to when God was first calling you. How much more were you studying and learning and growing? Have we reached our end? Have we gained all knowledge? Of course not. Of course not. We need to have that first love. It needs to be so important to us. So what are we to do? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Repent. Wake up. Repent and do the first works, the things that we used to do when God first started calling us. Get into your Bibles, study it, and know that way when someone does come along that tries to lead us astray, we will know God's word and we'll be able to test what they're saying and we will know that it's not true. Repent and do the first works. Going on here, verse 6, he says, But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, as near as we can tell from history, the Nicolaitans were Gnostic teachers, and they mixed pagan beliefs with true Christian tenets. And that, of course, brings about festivals like Christmas and Easter, mixing valued Christian teachings with outright pagan beliefs. And that's where we get many of our holidays today. They're a mixture, and so they've got a little bit of good with them, but then if you really do some research and you look at them, you find out there's a lot of evil in them as well. So Christ says, this you have. This is something you've got that I'm proud of you for. You have not let this come into the congregation and corrupt it. Verse 7, Christ says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churchen, to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He's saying, listen, change, overcome, and you will be able to eat of the tree of life. The next church, Smyrna. We find this letter, Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 2, verse 8, and the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Again, these letters are direct quotes of Jesus Christ. He is the first and the last. He was dead and he's come to life. Verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. He says, but you are rich. So it sounds like the church in Smyrna had a hard way to go. Christ knew their works, and again, no wonder, because he's right there in the midst of them, just like he's in the midst of us when we come together. And it seems as though this congregation had tribulation. And although they were physically poor, Christ tells them they were rich in what mattered. He goes on, he says, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Satan has churches and followers. Those of what Christ calls the synagogue of Satan are probably to blame for what we read next. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So he's telling them, you know, you've got even harder times coming. You're about to suffer. He says, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Christ said not to fear what was coming. You know, we have a lot of things going on right now that we can fear that's going on in our world. Christ says, don't fear. This message was meant to encourage them in light of what they were facing presently and about to face in the future. The church of Smyrna was about to undergo some intense persecution and tribulation. Jesus wanted to encourage them to stand strong, even if it meant physical death. Verse 11, he goes on, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Christ's encouragement is to all who overcome, and that encouragement is that the second death has no power over us. Let's go on to the next letter, the church at Pergamos. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, you'll notice, you've probably picked up on this, at the beginning of every letter, Christ tells us a little bit more about himself. This time, he's the one with the two-edged sword, that being the Word of God. The Bible is his. He wrote it. So he says, it is me, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, he goes on, he says, I know your works and where you dwell. where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So anciently, this refers to a pagan temple of worship in Pergamos. A saint named Antipas was martyred there. We too have held fast. God's church has been infiltrated in the past by Satan. In our lifetime, we have seen influences of Satan come into our church. But we held fast to his name, and we did not deny him. And that's what Christ has given this congregation credit for. They did not deny him. You know, there have been those in the past throughout history, not just this congregation that this letter goes to, but throughout history, and that's why these letters are for all the churches of God. There have been those that have tried to lead the whole church astray. Verse 14, Christ says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So as with the other churches, Christ had a few things against this congregation. Even in his church, there were those who accepted pagan practices. Again, there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is a warning to us. He goes on to speak of sexual immorality in God's church. You know, today's society promotes sexual immorality. We have pornography and other ungodly sexual practices such as fornication and all these things that are just thrown at us on a daily basis. They're used. It's used in commercialism. It's used in our entertainment. Everything seems to focus around sexual immorality. We must overcome that. We must be a chaste bride for Christ. This is not acceptable in the church of God. He goes on in verse 16 and he says, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." So if we overcome, we will be given hidden manna to eat. Hidden manna represents a power from God. You know, the manna that came from heaven was strength to the nation of Israel. This is strength to us. He will help us when we want to fight sin. It's a nourishment that gives us strength. We're also promised a white stone with a new name on it. Now, at the time that the book of Revelation was written, a white stone was equivalent with innocence. If you were to be tried for a crime, a white stone signified acquittal. To receive a white stone means that you are free from condemnation. You have been tried and have been found worthy. You are not living the sinful life that some of that congregation were living. Let's look next at the letter to Thyatira, Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. We'll be reading through verse 29. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass." There's some more about Christ. Eyes like a flame of fire that can see all, especially things hidden in the dark. There's nothing that can be hidden from Christ. He sees it all. He can see any deception. And his feet are like fine brass. That denotes a great strength. Brass is very strong. Also, there's a purity that signifies his ways are just and pure. And that's the way we should be walking in, the way that these feet of brass are showing us to go. Verse 19, he goes on, he says, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Christ, again, he starts out by commending the good. You know, you guys have incredible works. You have wonderful love. You have service and faith and patience. And he starts out by giving them this good news. And then verse 20 says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to to idols. So this congregation allowed deception and corrupt teachings to creep into the church. The congregation is being led astray by false teachers. And once again, Christ is saying, this cannot take place in my congregation. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So there was no repentance in this congregation, at least from these ones who were following this Jezebel. There was no repentance to them. They just wanted to continue going the way they're going. Verse 22, he says, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. Those who have fallen away and are following what is obviously not God's way must repent or they will face tribulation. Verse 23, he goes on, he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Those who are deceived, if they didn't repent, would bring harm to their families. Verse 24, Christ goes on, he says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. Verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A great blessing for those who are deceived if they repent and overcome. A chance to rule over nations, to rule with Christ, teaching a right way to live. So we see these letters, they have some correction in them, but then they end with this, you know, here's what will happen if you do what's right. There's blessings at the ends of these letters, and this is no different from all the others. Now let's look at the letter to the church of Sardis, Revelation 3, verse 1 through 6. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. More information about Christ. He controls the spirit world. He has dominion over the angels. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. This church is a church in name only. This group is in decline in their understanding and their service. They're drifting away. They're unsure of their level of commitment. Verse 2, Christ says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So what little they did have left in way of making, of what makes them a church of God, is unsure and it's dying. So Christ is saying, you know, what you do have left is about to be lost as well. So he goes on, verse 3, he says, remember how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. They have access to truth. They're being told to hold fast to it. Remember what they have. Repent from what they're doing. To wake up. Pay attention. Don't just hear and walk away. Hear and do. He's saying you have the you're receiving the information. You're receiving the truth. You're just not applying it. He goes on there in verse 3 and says, therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. This group will be totally shocked when Christ returns. They will be caught completely off guard. This is the group that is described as not having enough oil in their lamps. They're just not ready. When Christ returns, they're just not ready. They didn't see it coming. They weren't paying attention. Verse 4, he goes on, he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there are some who still hold true to the calling, but the number is so small among the group that the majority of the church is dead works. Verse 5, Christ says, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, wake up. Do what you're supposed to do, and your name will not be blotted out from the book of life. That's what they were in danger of, is having their name blotted out from the book of life. And Christ is imploring them, please wake up, pay attention, and get back on track. The next group here, the next congregation, is the congregation of Philadelphia. We'll be reading Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, and this is one of the congregations, this is the congregation that is most favorably talked about in these letters. Revelation 3, starting in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. A little more information here about Christ. He is holy. He's true, and he has the key of David, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and he controls the flow of that message. Verse 8, he goes on, he says, I know your works. And you know, again, this should be no surprise to us to think that God could come, Jesus could come into our congregation, stand before us and say, I know your works, because he's there amongst us all the time. So he knows the works of all these congregations, but he wants them to know. So he points us out in every letter. I know your works. Verse 8. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Christ has given an open door, an opportunity to preach the gospel. We have been blessed to be able to help provide for that preaching. It's an open door that Christ has given that no one can shut to tell the world of the coming kingdom of God. And that is the work that we are doing today. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Same warning given to Smyrna. Even though this church is strong and is given great admonition, there are still some in the congregation who are there in name only. That must not be us. We must be more than just a Christian in name only. Christ goes on in verse 10, he says, Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This letter, of course, as we talked about earlier, written to a congregation in John's time, that existed in John's time there at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But this comment also places this congregation in the end time. There's only one trial listed in the pages of the Bible that is described as affecting the whole world, and that is the Great Tribulation, which will come at the end of the age. And that's what Christ says he will keep us from. Verse 11. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We must endure. Who knows what else is coming? You know, I feel like at times there's a tipping point has been reached in our nation. There are underground groups that are determined to undermine our nation, and it seems that they're well prepared and they've got some momentum going right now. And people who don't even know what they're following are jumping on board and joining these groups. I don't think these troubles that we're having are just going to go away. I think they're going to always be there, and they're going to keep coming back up again and again. We need to be awake. We need to be awake because Christ is coming quickly. Are we holding fast to our crown? How have you been affected by keeping services in your house? Is the Sabbath still precious, holy time to you, even though we aren't able to attend services? Do you give the whole day to God? Are we doing the things that we know to be doing? Christ goes on and he says, he who overcomes, verse 12 here, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The promise to this church is to be a pillar in the temple of God and to be given a new name, the family name of Christ and God the Father. The last one we're going to look at here is the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 14 through 22, starting here in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Christ is the Amen. Amen means truth and certainty. He is the faithful and true witness, and he's the beginning of the creation of God. There's no doubt who wrote these letters. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. This congregation is completely indifferent. Now, if this is speaking of eras of the church throughout history, this is one I can see coming into being at this time. I can see this era starting at this time. We live in one of the most indifferent times of history. People just don't care one way or the other. People are concerned about their 401ks, and they're concerned about their vacations, and they aren't concerned about the Word of God. When I just saw that today was the fifth anniversary of the Supreme Court saying gay marriage was legal, and I can remember at that time there were so many people that's like, eh, whatever, it doesn't bother me. If they want to get married, let them get married. We're so indifferent to sin around us. Verse 16, Christ says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It turns Christ's stomach. He can't even stomach what is being done. They're not hot or cold. They don't love the truth. They don't hate the truth. It just doesn't motivate them one way or the other. They just couldn't care. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This group is not bearing fruit. They view themselves as being just fine. Yeah, I don't need to improve anything. I've got everything I need, because they're looking at physical things, and everything is fine with them. They just don't care. Christ explained that they are not fine. They're the opposite of fine. They feel like everything is just okay, but they're described as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They're unprepared for anything, and wretched means that they're of poor quality. They're very poor quality Christians. Verse 18, Christ says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. Now, I didn't go into much history of these cities where these congregations were, and I encourage you to go back as a Bible study and to look up some of these. Well, a lot of what Christ had to say here to these people about being naked and blind really played into what their city represented. So I encourage you to go back and look through some of that. But this congregation had hedged themselves against trials. They are wealthy. But God says, buy from him the real gold that has been refined in the fire, to stand up for what is right, to do the right thing when it's inconvenient or it would cost them. Then God tells them they would be rich. True riches. God tells them to buy the white garments he's selling, truth and righteousness, that they would be clothed. He tells them to open their eyes to see. Verse 19, he goes on, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. God is trying to stir this congregation up. He's trying to get them motivated. This congregation has no zeal for God's truth. They won't stand up for what's right. They won't stand against what's wrong. This congregation does not examine itself. It refuses to see its sins. Therefore, it won't repent. Verse 20, Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Christ is telling them the opportunity is there. He's knocking. All they have to do is open the door. This congregation does not allow Christ in their life. They have become so complacent that they have come to the point of worshiping in name only. They don't even see the need to have Christ in their life. Verse 21, Christ goes on, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Christ makes another great promise to the person that overcomes. He will grant them to sit with him on his throne, to rule with him, to be a part of God's government. These letters, these seven letters to these seven churches, they are for you and me. They are for every church since they were written. They tell us about Christ. They contain valuable lessons for us. They encourage us for the good works that are being done, both as a congregation, but also individually. We're not going to make it into God's kingdom just because we attended services with a group that did great works. There is an individual responsibility, and Christ is telling us to wake up, to look at ourselves, and to make whatever changes need to be made, and to continue doing whatever it is we're doing that's right. These letters also tell us of great rewards. You know, there's incredible rewards for overcoming and being the Christian, not in name only, but in works and deeds that Christ wants us to be. These letters are written to us. We need to read them, but more importantly, we need to live them. I would like to conclude today with the words of Christ. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.